Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Before we ever loved you, before we ever knew you, before we received you, thank you for loving us. I pray that through your word this morning, our love for you would grow and we would draw near to you. In your name, amen. Adam's standing behind the pulpit. What's happening? Does that mean he's going to preach on something other than Numbers? I think he's become obsessed with the book of Numbers. Couldn't blame somebody for thinking that. So turn with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. You know, several times over the course of the past, I don't know how long it's been, that we've journeyed with the Israelites through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, focusing almost exclusively on God's displays of glory and his judgments. We've paid very little attention to a lot of other things that are included in these books. Been focused almost exclusively on those things, God's judgments and his displays of glory. And several times along the way, I've thought, you know, maybe I should dive into something else for a while. You know, maybe we should take a break from this. And honestly, it's heavy stuff. I read these stories of glory and God's judgment, and it's heavy. And you know, when I study to prepare, there are a number of resources I can consult. There are commentaries and helps out there that will guide one in understanding the historical context and cultural background and understanding the interpretation and the theology that comes from these passages. But when it comes to application, like how does this stuff actually apply to our lives today? The resources out there aren't as many or aren't as good, aren't as thorough in some ways. And so I've encountered this when I've studied and preached from the Old Testament, not just these books, but the Old Testament, generally speaking. And so week to week, it can really be a struggle to just pray and reflect, okay, Lord, what I read the background, I study a bit of the Hebrew and some key terms, and I study some of the theology that goes into these passages or that comes out of them, but what about the application part? What do you actually do with this stuff? And so that's one of the reasons that I was really thinking that, you know, and I've thought this, as I said, several times along the way, I should take a break from this for a while and speak about something else. And so this last Monday, I was really feeling that. And I even had something in mind that I thought that I would turn to. And it's something I've had in mind actually for a few years now that, you know, it would be great to go through that particular series someday. So it's been, you know, on the shelf, on the back burner for a while now. Someday it'll come. And I thought today would be the day. And so I started reading and reviewing kind of what I had put together in the past on that topic. It would have been a topical study. And I was thinking and praying about it. And then by the time I think it was Wednesday morning rolled around, in the process of thinking about and studying that other topic, there were some things that came to mind relating to the understanding of an application of Numbers 15. And there is an episode of God's judgment in Numbers 15. And to be honest with you, I wasn't looking forward to that. That's one reason I was tempted to, you know, preach on something else for a while. Because Monday morning, I opened my Bible and it's like, okay, what's the next one? What's next? And I knew that Korah's rebellion is around the corner, but I had almost forgotten about what happens in Numbers 15. And so I'm skim reading Numbers 15, and I get to verse 32, and that's when my heart sank. I thought, I don't feel like studying this. I don't feel like preaching on this. By now, maybe you're wondering what it is if you haven't noticed already. If you have little subheadings in your Bible, right above verse 32, it says, "A Sabbath breaker executed." What are we going to do with that? And so I was really thinking and hoping, yeah, we'll take a break from this for a while. But then again, as Wednesday rolls around and God is seemingly leading me back to this, and even in the process of looking into something else, I gained some insight for this passage in Numbers 15. I think, well, Lord, am I stuck? Do I need to keep moving with this theme? And that's what I felt. And so here we are. Numbers 15, I'll read verses 32 through 36, and I'll share with you what God pointed me toward. Now remember, this is just to catch you up on background. Numbers 14 was the Great Rebellion. Okay? That's a big mark on Israel's history, forever known as the rebellion. So everything we read in scripture after this has to be read not only in light of the Exodus, which is God's big miracle to get his people out of Egypt and into the promised land, but then we also have to read it in light of the rebellion, which is the people's great refusal to receive God's promise and enter the promised land. So now they are sentenced to wander in the wilderness for 40 years and die in the wilderness, except for those who are younger than age 20. God has promised them, he's made an oath that they will enter the promised land. So that's our brief background here. Numbers 15, verses 32 through 36. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, God did state back in Exodus, chapter 31, that the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was death. He says in verse 14, you shall of Exodus 31, you shall keep the Sabbath because it is holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. God goes on to say in verse 17 about the Sabbath, he says, "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Now, God had not clarified the means by which a Sabbath breaker would be put to death. And so that is why it says here that in Numbers 15, that those who caught this man breaking the Sabbath put him in custody because it wasn't clear what should be done to him. They knew what was coming, they just didn't know the method. And There were a number of things in the Sabbath law that the Israelites were not permitted to do, and one of them was to gather sticks. And you might remember that God had been providing for them in the wilderness for all of their needs. He gave them enough manna on the sixth day of the week so that they could gather enough for the seventh day. So they didn't have to do any work on the seventh day. They didn't have to cook, which means you don't need to gather sticks. And so God says, don't work. And then God says, anybody who breaks the Sabbath shall be cut off from his people, put to death. And then we see in this passage, this first Sabbath breaker receives that consequence. Now, our first reaction to that might be to say, oh my gosh, that's terrible. How could a God that's supposed to be a loving God put somebody to death for something as petty as picking up sticks on one particular day of the week? Why would God make such a law? Why would God reinforce such a law in this manner? Why would a loving God do this? How is this just? Why would a just God do this? That's the initial knee-jerk reaction of a lot of people to a passage like this. And when I say a lot of people, I'm not just talking about non-Christians. There are a lot of Christians who read these things in the Old Testament and they're just lost. They don't know what to do with them. In fact, they lose their faith over them. This week, while I was out cutting some hay down, I was listening to a conversation on YouTube between the apologist Sean McDowell, I mentioned him in a previous sermon, and a man named Colby Martin. Colby Martin is the pastor of a progressive Christian church in, I think, San Francisco. Don't quote me on that. But he and Sean were having a good conversation about the ways that they differ in theology, because Sean is a conservative Christian, theologically conservative, holds to the Bible. Progressive Christians have a different view of the Bible. And so Sean's view of the Bible is to say, well, when there's passages like this that we don't understand, then we just need to dig deeper, rather than dismiss them and say, well, you know, this is just some weird cultural thing, or this isn't part of who Jesus is. Because that's what progressive Christianity does. What they'll do is they will imagine in their own minds, and this is guided more by our modern cultural ideas than by scripture. But they will have an idea of who they think Jesus is, and then they will look at the Old Testament and filter the Old Testament based on that. So all the passages in the Old Testament that line up with their idea of what a loving Jesus is, they will go along with those. Whatever doesn't line up, they throw out. But Sean's theologically conservative position, on the other hand, because all the Bible is God's word, everything that's in it, even these difficult passages, are for our benefit. He says, well, obviously the New Testament teaches that Jesus is the complete manifestation of God the Father on the earth. And so everything in the Old Testament, not just the happy passages, teach us something about the character of Jesus, who he is. It's just sometimes we might have to dig and open our hearts to new levels in order to gain those insights. It was very interesting to listen to their conversation. It was like an hour and a half long. So we might look, and Colby Martin would do this. He would say, "Oh my goodness, this is not a loving God. This is not a just God that would do this. So we need to throw out this passage." Sean would say, and I would agree with him, that there's something for us to gain from understanding this passage. And so then my prayer became, and has been all along through this series, Lord, how do we understand these difficult passages in the right way, in light of the rest of Scripture, and in a way that helps us understand who God is and draw closer to Him and go deeper in relationship with Him? Because that's the goal. And you know, it occurred to me, on the one hand, of course, we might say, well, you know, this is petty and unjust, and this is an angry God, and He's overreacting, and blah, 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 blah. Let's turn that around for a minute. Let's think about this. Let's think about all the things that God has done so far for the Israelites. He's delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He's showed them His glory. He's done one miracle after another after another. They're becoming too numerous to list every week in these sermons. God does all of these things for them, reveals Himself to them. And that shows His love to the people of Israel. And they should have looked at everything God had done and seen His love expressed through His actions. And also, of course, seen His glory, His actions. And so then this God of deep love and this God of amazing glory comes along and says, "That's okay. I'm going to set aside one day of the week, the last day. It's called the Sabbath. Don't work on it. I'm going to give you everything you need so you don't have to work that day. And you're going to not work that day in commemoration of the fact that I created you and I rested on the seventh day. You're going to do it in commemoration of the fact that I delivered you from slavery in Egypt." Deuteronomy 5:15 mentions that the Sabbath points to His deliverance. So God does all these powerful things for Israel, and then He gives them something that is really not a complicated to command. It's not hard to understand, and you would think it's not hard to do either. I mean, how often are we looking for excuses not to do something? God is giving them an out from work. He says, "Park it for a day. I'll give you everything you need. Park it. And just remember what I've done for you as your creator and deliverer." So when you look at it that way, it's not difficult to do. And how could an Israelite not want to do that? Not want to follow the Sabbath in light of everything that God had done for them? They could say, well, God's done all this for us, and all He's asking from us is to keep these laws, many of which are about how we treat each other, many of which are about how we worship through sacrifice, and then there's this Sabbath law. Not complicated. Anybody can do it. Not work one day a week. Anybody can do that. This is not beyond reach. This is a simple command being given by a God whose glory and love is beyond imagination. So the reaction could have been, "I'll be happy to keep the Sabbath. That sounds great." So you see, it's all in our perspective. We can read something like this and we can react and say, "Oh my goodness, this is terrible. How could God do this?" Or we can look at it and say, well, how could this guy, this particular guy talked about in this passage here, how could he not keep the Sabbath in light of everything that God had done for him? Now, right before this, and I'm not going to read all of it, but right before this in Numbers 15, it's verses 22 through 31. It talks about the difference between intentional sin and unintentional sin. Unintentional sin being, of course, they forget a particular command. And so they break it. And then later on, at some point, they remember it. They figure out they did something wrong, or somebody else points it out. And then they repent before God and bring a sacrifice. Okay. But then there's intentional sin. It's called high-handed sin. In verse 30, it says, but the person who does anything with a high hand, that's intentional. That's saying, I know what God has told me to do. I know what he said about how to do it, but I'm just not going to do it. Supposedly God's done all these things, but I don't care. Supposedly I'm supposed to think that God loves me because he's done all these things for me, but I don't care. So I'm just going to do it my own way. That's high-handed sin. That's intentional sin. And that's what this guy is doing. He was given a simple command, keep the Sabbath, along with all the other Israelites. It's easier to do something when everybody else is doing it, right? And they're all supposed to do this together. So why does this guy have such a problem that he just wants to go out and pick up sticks on the Sabbath day? He's blowing God off. He's saying, yeah, so God brought me out of Egypt, out of slavery. I don't care. God revealed his love for me through that work. I don't care. He says to keep the Sabbath. This is dumb. I don't care. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm going to go pick up sticks because I feel like it. This is ridiculous. That's his attitude. And God is forming a people who will recognize his glory and live a life of drawing closer to God and leaving sin behind. And he gives a simple command, keep the Sabbath as part of that. And so that Sabbath is a test. If you love God, you'll keep this simple command. If you recognize and appreciate God's love for you, everything he's done for you, you'll keep this simple command. If you don't care, well, then obviously you won't. This guy didn't care. And so God commanded that he be removed from the people of Israel by death. Well, what possible parallels could we have in the New Testament to that? How could this possibly apply to us? And if you're thinking, oh man, now we're going to be told that we need to all rest on Sunday. No, that's not where this is going. Sabbath regulations in the Old Testament aren't crossing over into the New Testament. And you can read Acts 15 if you're wondering about that. So that's not my point today, to tell you to keep some sort of Sabbath. The point is to love God. You see, this whole episode of the execution of the Sabbath breaker, I think, can be paralleled with, in the New Testament, what we see as the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Okay? To commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is to reject God's grace for your lifetime. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when you hear the word, you hear the truth, you hear the gospel, and you reject it, and you continue to reject it, and you never turn from that state of rejection. And so that leaves you outside of God's people, the church in the New Testament. Okay? That's what we see happening physically in a physical way in the Old Testament with the people of Israel. So just as the Sabbath breaker is put to death because he doesn't care about what God has done for him, and that excludes him from the people of Israel as a physical entity, in the New Testament, individuals who commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit are excluded from the church as a spiritual entity. And they also experience eternal fire. That's the parallel in the New Testament. Now, in John 14, verse 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now, the first time I read this, which, you know, I was probably a teenager, I understood the idea that, well, if I love God, then I will naturally want to keep his commandments. But I felt a lot of guilt about this because I read this and I thought, well, what if I don't feel that? Or what is it I'm supposed to feel? Or why is it that I would say, yeah, I love God, but then I still have a hard time doing what he says? In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle John says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commands, his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." And that's the thing I struggled with as I read, for example, Sermon on the Mount. I thought, man, this Jesus is calling us to a way of life that is different and higher than what the rest of the world is living. But it felt hard. It felt like a burden. And so I wanted to learn to love God more so that it wouldn't be such a burden. It wouldn't be something that fills my life with guilt, but instead following Jesus would be something that I do with joy. So then the natural question for me was, well, how do you get to that point? How do you love God more so that you more naturally begin to keep his commandments, and they are not burdensome, as 1 John says? What's the answer to that? How do you love God more? The answer is not only to try harder. That would be putting the cart before the horse. That's not to say we don't put in personal effort to following Christ's commands. It does take effort. But the answer is, first of all, to grow in love for God. And how do we do that? How do we grow in love? Well, interestingly, the book of Numbers, chapter 15, has the answer to that very question. How could that be? Well, in Numbers 15, verses 1 through 21, and I won't read this passage for sake of time, I'll just summarize. What's happening, what is being stated in Numbers 15 is God is telling Moses to tell the people that when they get into the promised land, now remember, not everybody's entering the promised land, so this is really aimed for the people who were under age 20 at the time of the rebellion. Okay? That's really who needs to pay attention to this. Moses is supposed to tell them that when they come into the promised land, every time they bring a sacrifice to God, a free will offering of an animal, a goat or a lamb or a bull, they are supposed to also bring a grain offering and a drink offering. Why is that a big deal? Well, because if you read the original laws of the sacrificial system in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7, they weren't required to bring a grain offering and a drink offering with every sacrifice. There were only a couple of occasions where grain and drink offerings were supposed to be brought with the sacrifices, and that was for the feasts and at the consecration of the priests. So basically, God is upping the requirement for worship. God is telling them it's not just on special occasions that you bring a grain offering and a drink offering along with your animal sacrifice. It's every time you bring an animal sacrifice, you bring a grain offering and a drink offering. Now, why would God do that? Gosh, that sounds like more busy work. That sounds like more works. Sounds like salvation is by more works. No, that's not the case at all. Salvation is always by faith through grace. And we see that when we study the sacrificial system as we did in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Salvation is by faith in a perfect substitute. In Numbers 15, what God is doing is he is increasing what he is asking them to do in worship in order to draw them closer to himself. Okay, so if all these individuals who are under age 20 at the time of the rebellion are going to make it through, not just through 40 years in the wilderness, but come in the promised land and stay faithful, then when they get to the promised land, they need to draw even closer to God than their parents and grandparents did. God is asking them to do more in worship in order to draw closer to Him. And that's the answer to our question. If we want to love God more so that keeping his commands and following him isn't such a burden, how do we do that? Do more in worship. Spend more time with God. The only way you grow in love with, in a relationship with anybody is if you spend more time with them. And that's what God is doing in Numbers 15, 1 through 21, is he's calling those young people to draw closer to him in worship. Because God is going to give them what they need in order to bring him those offerings, not just bulls and goats and lambs, but the grain offerings, the drink offerings. He is drawing them closer to himself. He's saying, come spend more time with me. Here's how you can do that. You know, it would be like if God put it on your heart to spend more time in prayer, more time in the Word than you have before. Or even to go so far as to say, hey, Pastor, you know, I really love it when we get together to sing. And maybe we could sing more songs on Sunday morning. Maybe we could get together other times and sing and read the word or hear teaching from the word. That's not popular. Not a lot of people like to do that. Spend more time in church. Why would we do that? But God is calling us to spend more time with him, get to know him more. And as we do that, we will grow in love for him. We will also understand these things in his word that at first turn us off. At first we have a negative reaction to them, but through growing in love for him, we will come to see those in a different light. And as we grow in love for him, we will come to the realization, well, you know, this is what he commands. How could I not do it? Because I see how much he loves me and how and I've grown in love for him. How could I not keep his commands? And Jesus really simplified it for us. He affirmed The greatest commandments, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That sums it up. So what do we learn from this? Worship God until you love him more. Worship God until you love him more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for enabling me and us to see it in a different light, not to see it the way the world sees it, but to see in it the message you intend to communicate to us, that you love us and you are drawing us close. And those who will not draw close cannot be part of your kingdom, cannot inherit your promise, because you have a plan to recreate this world in which there is no sin and no sinful people. But Lord, we are sinners, and you've loved us. And I pray that you would help us to apply this today. Help us to draw nearer to you in worship so that we grow in our love for you. And so we put on the new self as Ephesians 4 teaches us. More and more every day. And we follow your commands, not out of guilt or shame or as a burden, but out of love and with joy because you've done so much for us. Lord, help us to accept your justice. Help us to accept you in our lives for who you are. And may we grow in gratitude for what you have done for us. In your holy name, amen.